As we mentioned last Sunday morning, this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we also mentioned in the 14th verse there, or he mentions in the 14th verse, it says, the love of Christ constrains us as far as witnessing is concerned, because we thus judge, or we thus conclude, if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He left the glories of heaven. He died on the cross as the payment for all our sin, that we might have eternal life. Now, he did this not only for you and I, but he did it for everybody in all the world, everybody that ever has lived and everybody that ever will live. And since he has done this for everyone, then everyone needs to know this. Everyone in the world needs to know that Christ has paid for their sin. Now, not everybody understands this. In fact, there are a lot of different ways and a lot of different things people think that you have to get to do to get to heaven. And they're not found or contained in the Word of God. In the 18th verse, it says, all things are of God. Now, salvation is completely of God and is not anything of ourselves. It's not anything that we do. All things are of God in connection with salvation. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who have their own method of salvation. They have devised some way where they think they can please God. But the Bible says that the world is reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ alone. Now, what in the world does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is the overall doctrine of salvation. It's the overall thing that tells us how we can have forever life. In other words, it is a summary doctrine. It summarizes everything we need to know. Now, it's very simple to be saved. It's not a simple thing, but it's very simple for you to understand. And everybody can understand it. Even a small child can understand how to go to heaven and how to have eternal life. And yet, there are a lot of complex things about it, and we want to look at some of the complex this morning. Because, you see, the more you know about a thing, the more you're able to explain to other people. Now, some of you young ladies can go out there, and you can sit on the sideline, and you can watch a football game, and you know sort of what's going on. You know there are 11 men out there mad at each other, and they are trying to do something that the other one doesn't want him to do, and the other ones are trying to stop him, you know. And it looks like the rough is pretty rough down there. But now when a coach is sitting up there in the press box and he's observing, he's getting down to the little fine things, and he knows what the game is all about. And he's made a minute study of this thing, and he knows what you have to do a certain thing to get the goal accomplished that he wants to do. And it's quite different from a coach's standpoint than it is from a spectator standpoint, I guarantee you. Or it's even different from a coach's standpoint than it is from a player's standpoint. Now, that player's got one job to do on each assignment, and all he's interested in is that one little assignment. Now, we need to know the whole game. If we're going to really be effective, we need to know every little detail about it. Now, we know that man is separated from God. And basically, there are six things that separates man from God. And if you have a paper and a pencil, we want you to jot these things down. If you don't, watch somebody who is jotting them down and get them from them afterwards. Or you can come up here and look on this little piece of plastic here, and you can get it off of here after it's all over with. Now, this is actually what reconciliation is. Man is on one side, God is on the other side, and there are six things that separate man from God. And the first one is called sin. Now, we all know what sin is. And sin separates man from God, and so we have two doctrines that solve the sin problem. The first one is called redemption. Man is redeemed from sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word redemption means to buy out of a slave market of sin and set free. And so we are redeemed. And there are several verses of Scripture there that you can jot down that will tell you how man is redeemed. Also, the doctrine of unlimited atonement that we talked about last Sunday morning. Christ died for everyone. He didn't die for just some. He died and paid for everybody's sins, who has ever lived and whoever will live. And here are several verses of Scripture that say that. Now, we gave those to you last Sunday morning. Maybe you didn't jot them down. Maybe you did. If you didn't, well, there they are. Put them down again. All right, then the second thing that separates man from God is called the penalty of sin. Now, we owe God righteousness, and we can't pay. And so, in Colossians, the second chapter, the 14th verse, we have the doctrine of expiation, which means God, Jesus Christ canceled out the sin that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances was against us, and he nailed it to the cross. Now, the handwriting of ordinance has to do with the IOU. We owe God perfect righteousness, and we can't pay. But Jesus Christ paid it for us. He canceled it out for you and I when he died on the cross. So the penalty of sin is taken care of. That problem is gone. Now, you've heard about people being born on the wrong side of the track. Well, everybody in the world is born on the wrong side of the track, and we have to be born again on the right side. And this is the doctrine of regeneration, being born again. And you are born again the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and paid for all of your sins. God, the Holy Spirit, actually comes inside of your body. And whereas you were dead, spiritually speaking, now you're alive. You used to couldn't understand God. Now when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a human spirit where you can understand God. So the doctrine of regeneration is taken care of by Jesus Christ, death on the cross. And then there's the character of God. God is perfectly right and God is perfectly just and cannot have anything to do with unrighteousness or injustice. But you see, the doctrine of propitiation, God's righteousness and justice is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin. That's what the doctrine of propitiation is all about. God cannot just overlook your sin. He can't say, well, it doesn't matter that Nat Clark is sin or that you sin. It does matter. He can't just say, well, we're going to forget about the past, and if you'll act right in the future, then it'll be all right. No, he can't do that. Every sin must be taken care of. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross satisfies God's righteousness and justice as the payment for all of your sins. He did that for you personally. So the character of God is righteousness and justice is taken care of. Then there's the righteousness of man. How righteous is man? He's very unrighteous. He's very sinful. So we have two doctrines here that take care of the righteousness of man. It's called justification. God justifies us. We are sinful, and though we are sinful because Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, God can declare us righteous. That's what justification means. Even though you have sinned, he declares you righteous. And there's verses of Scripture that indicates these things. There's the doctrine of imputation. God charges you to your account. Imputation is a long word. It just means to charge to your account. Rather than charging your sin to your account, he charges his righteousness to your account when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the righteousness of man, unrighteous, separates you from God. But justification takes care of that. Imputation. Now, our position is in Adam. We're all born in Adam. You know, there's this doctrine, this heresy going around about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. No, we're not all in Jesus Christ when we're born. We're not all the sons of God. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the will of your father you will do. You see. Well, you have to be born again to be in Christ. And when you're placed into Christ by faith in Christ, then you change your position. You're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, it says, and being found in him, notice the little phrase, in Christ is the solution. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, So we change our position from being in Adam to we're in Christ. So all these problems are taken care of by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that is all this is called, the doctrine of reconciliation. Being reconciled. You see, we're all out of harmony. We're separated from God. And we can be reconciled to God. And notice, back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It says, the 19th verse, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, we are reconciled to God. Now, here's a man who has devised a system whereby he can get in a right relationship with God, he said. And it doesn't make any difference what the system is. He is trying to get God to come down to man and to fit into his mold or to fit into his way. No, you can never bring God down to man and we fit into his mold. We have to be brought up to God. We have to be reconciled to God. And we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So the world is reconciled unto himself, not imputing. You see, here's the doctrine of imputation again. Not imputing unto them their trespasses. Not imputing unto them their sin. And them is a reference there to the world. Notice, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sin, trespass on them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he has given to you and I this ministry. And it's a ministry of what? Reconciling the world unto God. Now, this is a little bit complicated here. And it takes a lot of study. In fact, for you to really comprehend this, it would take hours and hours and hours of study to understand that. Now, there's a very simple little outline that you can get to explain salvation, and there it is. This gives it down in the nutshell. This just puts it down in the bare essentials of the things that you have to know to tell somebody how to be saved. Now, the business of sin, and that's what we were talking about in these six things, basically. Everybody is a sinner, and the payment for sin is death, separation from God. God is on one side, man is on the other side. We're separated from him. Then there is the blood, death, and resurrection. Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood. He was buried. He arose again the third day as the payment for sin. That is the payment. Now, when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for your sins, you have everlasting life. How simple can you get? And there are the verses of Scripture that tell you how to use these things. Now, I want to point out one other thing here to you, just hurriedly, because our time is passing fastly. Notice the 19th verse again. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed. And this word commit means to put on deposit. Or it means to entrust. So God has entrusted to you the ministry of reconciliation. This is your responsibility. That's the reason why tonight we're going to start this soul winning class, this personal work class. We have a little note there on my door to sign up if you want to sign up, and it says PE for personal evangelism. Some of the ladies thought it was physical ed and they didn't want to come. Well, we hope we'll exercise something there, but not your body, your mind, so you can learn the things you need to know. Now, you can take John 3:16 and win the world. It's possible to do it. But you know how much easier and how much more effective you can be if you knew all these six things that we just got through talking about and how they all fit together and how to take these things and use them. You see, you can become an expert in witnessing for Jesus Christ, and that's what we want every member of our church and everybody who comes to our church regularly to become, is an expert in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, a definition of expert is a little further away from home. Well, we don't want you to be a little spurt away from home. We want you to be an expert where you really know what you're doing. And when you walk up to anybody in the world, it doesn't make any difference who they are. You can explain the gospel to them in an effective, efficient way, whether it's a professor of philosophy who has 3 or 4 or 5 degrees behind his name. You can still, without any fear and trembling, talk to him and explain to him how to have eternal life. You don't have to know all the terms of philosophy and all the concepts of philosophy to witness to a philosopher. All you have to do is show him that he's a sinner and he needs to say that the payment for his sin is death, and that Jesus Christ died in his place and paid for his sin. When you believe that he did that for you personally, your sin is taken care of and you can go to heaven. Now, we've been presenting this to you for 2.5 years while we've been here. And I've got a little note here I want to read that I got in my mailbox or my door yesterday. It was stuck in my door and this thrilled me to death. This is from a lady who is over 60 years old. I don't know how old she is, but I know she's over 60. She said, "Let me share this with you. I had a glorious experience yesterday witnessing for the Lord. I did not know what I was going to say, but the Spirit of the Heavenly Father spoke within me, and this lady was really convinced that Jesus Christ died for her that she might have eternal life. I'm sorry to leave Starkville," she's moving to Philadelphia, "but I feel like God is sending me there for a purpose, so please pray for me that I may be a true and more faithful Christian. And may God continue his blessing on you all there, and I love all of you." Now, I don't know if she's ever witnessed before. I have no idea. Maybe she has and maybe she hadn't. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped and told anybody how to have eternal life and know that they said they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? If you haven't, friend, you're missing out on life itself. One of our ladies called me several months ago and she said, "You know, some friend of mine asked me how to be saved and says, I didn't really know what I was going to say, but says, you know, it was just so easy." She comes to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She says, "It was so easy. I've just heard it so many times it just began to flow." And says, "Yeah, I just was no trouble at all to tell her because you've told us so many times. And it's easy." Former church I had, there was a little girl, 9 years old. Every afternoon after school, we had a little meeting for them on Wednesday, and every afternoon after school, after she learned what the gospel was, the love of Christ constrained her to tell her friends. So she would go over to their house every afternoon until she would win them, and then when they trusted Christ as Savior, she'd start going to another person's house. And I didn't know what was going on for quite a while then, until finally she hit a grandmother. Her grandmother wasn't saved, so she started going over to her grandmother's house, and I noticed her over there quite often. And she was going over there every evening to try to get a chance and an opportunity to witness to her grandmother. And she worked on it for a long time, and her grandmother just didn't want to listen. You know, this is my 9-year-old granddaughter trying to tell me how to get to heaven, you know. Well, finally, I think she got through to her. Then she started working on her daddy. And I never will forget, she worked on him for several weeks, and one night she called me up and she says, "Now, Daddy wants to talk to you. Will you come over and talk to him?" And of course, I told her, "No, I'm too busy. I got other things I need to do." Well, to make a long story short, we went over there and we talked to him, and took at least 30 seconds to get there. No, it was just 3 blocks. Then one day at school, the teacher was asking the kids in school, "What do you think's most important?" And they listed a bunch of things that were important. So finally teacher didn't call on her, so she just raised her hand and she said, called her by name, she says, "The most important thing to me is going to heaven." And says, "It's very simple to get to heaven. All you have to do is believe." Naturally, that stopped the conversation, and so the teacher asked her to stay in after school. And so after school, she witnessed to a teacher and gave her a real good gospel presentation. 9 years old. There was a fellow in that town lived right across the street from me, 5 years old. He'd been coming to these same little meetings that we were having, explaining the gospel and telling him how to be saved. And one day his mother was cooking dinner, and he was playing outside with one of his friends. He wasn't in school yet. And they were playing outside, and the little boy just let out some oaths, you know, and he just been listening to his daddy, I suppose. And so this little kid stopped. His name was Jim, and he called me Butter Clark. He couldn't even talk plain, but he stopped and he said, "Johnny, you're not a Christian, are you?" And Johnny said, "No, what are you talking about?" And this mother said, "My son gave as clear a gospel presentation as I have ever heard in all of my life, 5 years old." Had an uncle down here in Louisville, Mississippi, who could not read and write. Now, he was smart. His folks just didn't require that he go to school. He had a business down there, and everybody came into his business, he would witness to them. And he had lots of preachers that would come in there. And one day he said, "Nap, you know, I used to go by there, and I would answer his questions and tell him that, you know, people would always ask him things that he couldn't explain." And so he had him a little New Testament. He would mark that thing up. He couldn't read it, but he would put little marks down there by the verses, and he knew what those little marks meant. And he would memorize that verse and where it was found in his Bible. And he would act like he could read, and he would just show him those verses of Scripture, and he would just quote them. I guess sometimes he'd probably get the wrong one, but they'd be so shook most of the time they wouldn't know what he's reading anyway, so it wouldn't matter. But he said, "You know, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he talked like he was saved." I said, "Well, a lot of preachers not saved." He said, "You're kidding." I said, "No." He said, "Well, that opens up a whole new mission field." Before that man died, he won two preachers to the Lord. Couldn't read and write, but he could win people for Christ. I have a friend down in Miami who is a preacher, and he had a fellow who didn't, well, he had all his marbles. His shooter was just missing, you know. He just couldn't put it all together. But he realized the love of Christ for him, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he did his best to try to witness for Jesus Christ. And he wasn't very good at it, but he could give them a gospel track and, you know, get them to thinking about it. And then if they got interested, then he would get them to go by this preacher or this friend of mine's house, and this friend of mine would lead them to Christ. This friend of mine lived on Highway 1 there in Miami, and of course, all the big diesel trucks would come through there, and he would go down south about 5 or 6 miles, and he would get out and hitchhike, and these truck drivers would pick him up. And he would give them a track that says, "Am I going to heaven?"
And says, "Did you get that thing while I've got you?"
"No, I'm not." He said, "Would you like to know how?" And so he started talking to him. He said, "Well, I can't explain this too well, but this friend of mine who lives right up the street here in a couple blocks says he can explain it to you." And so here comes this Big Mac diesel truck pulling up in his friend's yard. So they would jump out and go in, and they would, a friend of mine lead him to the Lord. He'd get back in his diesel truck and take on off. My friend would go back, his friend would go back down the road there and get him find another one. And over again, this fella who, like I said, didn't have all of his shooter there, he couldn't put it all together, and he couldn't remember all the things he needed to say, but he could get a person lost and then show them their need of a Savior. And he knew where he could go to get somebody to tell them how to be saved. I want to tell you of one other incident. Some friends of mine, when I was working in Mobile, he was a used car dealer. Got on an elevator one day, and he gave the elevator attendant a tract and started witnessing to him. And while he was witnessing to him, another fellow on the elevator got interested. So he started talking to him. And they went up to the top floor, and they came back down, and they started back up. And, of course, people were getting off and on all the time. And so he says he closed that one out, and another one was standing there witnessing and wanting to be saved too. And he witnessed to him, and they went up 9 times, up and down the thing 9 times. And finally somebody thought they were crazy, you know. And so went and got a policeman. The policeman gets on the elevator. And so, of course, the elevator operator closed the door, and they take off. And he's witnessing this policeman all the way up and all the way down. And so finally, when they get down to the bottom, the policeman sort of gets him by the arm, and he takes him on out, and he witnesses the policeman all the way out. But he wins 3 people to the Lord while he's on that elevator. He just can't get off, you know. So many people want to be saved. Why? Just somebody faithful in doing the ministry of reconciliation. Doing this ministry. God has given it to us. Now, what are we doing with it? Are we complacent and we unconcerned about people dying and going to hell? Does it really matter to you? Well, there are some people in the world that does matter. It matters to God. Notice, God has reconciled the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world. He is interested in every individual in all the world. He's not willing that anybody should perish, as he says in Peter. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he wants everybody to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I don't know about you. You can waste your life if you prefer. You cannot do the ministry of reconciliation, of showing the world that they have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. Or we can learn what we need to know and start witnessing. Start giving out the news, making it simple and plain and clear, where people can understand. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. It's on page 1243. The last thing the Lord Jesus Christ said before he left the earth to go to heaven was to go teach all nations. Now, the thing that we teach all nations is about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died, how he was buried, and how he arose again the third day as a payment for sin. He says that we are to teach all nations, baptizing them, getting them to give their testimony. Baptism is a testimony. Doesn't save you. It's just a testimony that you are saved, that you're to give once you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And then to train people, to train them, to witness, to do the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is one of the things that he has given to us. In just a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a command of God. And you know, if you don't witness for Christ, when you have the opportunity to witness and you don't do it, that throws you immediately out of fellowship because you have been disobedient. You see, a lot of people think that the only way you can get out of fellowship is by lying or cheating or stealing or getting drunk or committing adultery or doing all these things that are wrong in an overt type way. You know, you do something wrong, then that throws you out of fellowship. Well, you can get out of fellowship just as quick by not doing what you're supposed to do and be just as much under the discipline of God for not doing what you're supposed to do as you are for doing what you're not supposed to do. Do you follow me? In other words, it's just as you're just as obstinate when you don't do what he says as when you do what he tells you not to do. I got a whipping just as quick at home for not mowing the yard as my daddy told me to mow the yard as I did for beating up on my little brother, getting in a fight. I get whipped just as quick. And not doing what God tells you to do will throw you out just as quick. So you remember this. Has the love of Christ constrained you to witness for Jesus Christ? Do you have a love and a desire to win people? Well, if I were you, I would examine myself. Look at the 28th verse. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, because he's not understanding what Christ did, he's not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak. There are a lot of Christians who don't feel well because they're out of fellowship. They have not done what God told them to do, or they have done what God had told them not to do. They are not only weak, but then they become sick. They become chronically ill. They have to go to the hospital, have an operation, and they still can't find out what's wrong with them sometimes. Why? Because they have not examined themselves. They have said, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and God, I'll see you in eternity, and that's all I'm interested in, is just going to heaven. I don't care if anybody else goes there or not. Now, maybe we won't say that, really. But that by our actions, that's the way we feel, and that's the way we act. Well, then, many people sleep. This is Christian death, because they're out of fellowship. The 31st verse, but for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, if you look at your sin as God does, you'll get back into fellowship and start walking in the Spirit, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, doing what He says, then you'll enjoy love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That'll be true in your life. Not only that, but you'll, when you witness to people, there'll be those who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you'll have the thrill of winning people. I never will forget the first time I ever witnessed to someone, and he said he trusted Christ as his Savior. I just went almost in orbit. Almost was out of my mind. Now, I don't know whether he had trusted Christ or not. I had him cornered up against a brick wall, and he couldn't get away. And I was a lot bigger than he was. And I don't know whether he was just saying yes or not, or whether he really meant what he was saying. But regardless, it was still a thrill. And you know, it's a thrill to see people like this lady who witnessed to somebody yesterday, a day before yesterday now, and know that they have had this thrill of winning people to Christ. Let's bow our heads.